Good evening, everyone. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we come before you, thankful for your word. As we listen to your word spoken, please be with us and bless us, and let us see you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we'll be continuing our trek through 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at 13 through 21 today. Before we do that, though, I do want to recap what we've covered thus far. I want to look over verse 2 and see what I've argued from the scriptures thus far. It acknowledges two things, namely the sovereignty of God and the purpose of the triune God in salvation. Paul says that he is writing to those who are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And remember that that term foreknowledge means known beforehand, not I can see into the future or anything like that. It deals with God's eternal decree there. For example, let there be light, and there was light. So it is because God declares it to be so. Continuing on, in the sanctification of the Spirit, recall that I asserted that God uses each and every one of our circumstances for his glory and for our good. And our good is, of course, defined as an eternity in his presence. And finally, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Of course, this last one needs no explanation. Obedience to Jesus Christ and what he has commanded of us. I would paraphrase verse 2 the following way. The purpose behind the Father's election and the Spirit's sanctification is to demonstrate God's glory through the elect's obedience to Jesus Christ. We see this concept worked out in the life of Job, who was described as a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We see in the first chapter that Satan goes before God and asks to test Job. Actually, Satan goes before God and God says, hey, go test Job, if you really want to put it accurately. And yet, at the end of things, Job confesses, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In this confession, we see the glory of God being witnessed to by man, in addition to his sanctification that comes about as he comes to know God more perfectly, which hints towards the time when God's children will see him face to face and will know him more fully, even as they themselves are fully known. So, with this in mind, let's look at verses 13 through 21 of 1 Peter. And as we look at this passage, I want you to look out for a couple of themes. Namely, how a father behaves towards his child, how a child behaves towards his father, and how a loving father interacts with his child, and of course, again, the sovereignty of God in salvation. All right, let's look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the first thing I want to mention about these verses is that worshiping God has to do with the mind. Moses says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. We know that Jesus calls this the first and great commandment. According to Piper, though our minds are depraved and darkened and foolish, the Bible demands that we use them in coming to faith and in leading people to faith in the process of Christian growth and obedience. In other words, how do we come to faith? Someone preached the word, we heard it. How do we grow our faith? We read, the Spirit changes our mind renews our hearts. And again, the word is the instrument that is used there. With regard to obedience, the Greek phrase translated preparing your minds for action is literally gird up the loins of your mind. I knew that you guys probably already knew that one. Now, if you know about the Middle East and everything, they wear the long robes. Back then, they did as well. And so to gird up your mind was to collect those robes up around your waist, tie them in some way, shape, or form, maybe using a belt, or if they're long enough, to tie the ends together. That way, your legs are free to run. You don't have the cloth against your legs. Women, y'all know this. Like, we guys, we do denim here. An example of this that you can see in the Old Testament was when God instituted the first Passover, the actual Passover in Egypt when they were sitting there. He told them to eat it in this manner: with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. And why was it? Why was it in haste that he wanted them to eat it? It's because after the death of the firstborn, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the Egyptians had to, they shoot him out. Like, Israel, okay, yeah, you guys want to leave? He's been saying you guys couldn't. You are free to go. Take all your animals, take your wives and your children. See you guys later. Get out of here before we all die. You want some gold? Sure, take the gold. We'll see you guys later. So that's the haste that is has to do with this girding up the loins. And how that applies to God's word is, as you are reading it, read it in haste. If the word says something and it convicts you, guess what? Obey right away. Gird up the loins of your mind. Obey right away. This is precisely how Peter says the children of God should behave when instructed to do something by the Father. Namely, they should act in haste. Moreover, the children of God should ensure that they are sober-minded. Now, it goes without saying that we shouldn't be drunk with wine or intoxicating drinks, strong drinks, and all that kind of stuff. But this goes beyond just physically. This is still talking about the mind here. Remember, we're talking about how the mind is involved in worship. So, talking about attitudes of the mind then, this is talking about, it's a prohibition against letting the mind wander into mental intoxication. Mental intoxication. Where addictions that you have cause you to, get into those careless ruts, or that you start acting by default. A lot of you guys know I work at Oconee Nuclear Station down the road, and I work in the alarm station. We have a computer system. All the alarms come through that system. You can either dispatch an officer to go check it. A lot of the places we can actually check by CCTV. And what will happen, let's say a bird flies into the zone. Okay, I see the bird. I get the alarm. I'm like, "You stupid bird, get out of there." He finally leaves. I can clear the alarm. And I'll clear the alarm. Are you nuisance bird? CCTV assessment. So two different lines that I have to change there. Well, next thing comes up, and it's raining, and the wind's blowing. And so now the wind is causing my alarms to go off. And guess what's still in that block? Are you nuisance bird? CCTV assessment. Well, if I get into that rut, I'm just going to call everything a bird. That same reaction is going to be in everything. And, of course, the records aren't going to be right. And then Archie's going to come and say, "Tim, what's up?" So I try to slow down whenever I see myself make one of those mistakes. I slow down and say, "Okay, cool. What is my purpose?" So what is your purpose coming here tonight? Did you come to see what somebody was wearing? What cool tie and shirt is Tim going to have on tonight? Or did you come to hear God speaking to you through his word? What's your purpose? Did you come to hear so that you can obey right away? How does Peter suggest we accomplish this? How do we accomplish this getting out of that default mode? How do we obey right away? He says that we are to set our hope on the grace, that is the unmerited favor, that we will experience at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Kind of the same thing that Jesus did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that is set before us, we should endure the cross that he puts in our lives. Whatever he determines to be necessary until that day that we see him face to face. When we did not know the grace that has been afforded us in Christ, we went on default mode. The world said this, this, and this will cause you happiness or bring you happiness, and we did this, this, and this multiple times trying to get that happiness. Now that we know that true happiness and true joy is found in the presence of God, That's what we strive for. Now, do we do this to gain God's favor? No, absolutely not. As I just mentioned, we're doing this because we're joy seekers, ultimately. We know that he is our ultimate joy. In his presence is where we want to be. And we act like him. We do the things that he's commanded us because we love him. We've fallen in love with his character. We hear about the forgiveness of God, and we want to go and be forgiving in our lives. We hear about the Father's character, and we want to be like our Father. We delight in his holiness. His moral excellence is inherently beautiful and desirable. That's why we act like the Father. Now, what happens when we have to battle ourselves and it's in a certain area? He said this, and we're like, yeah, that's great. I'm just not there yet. How do we handle that? Let's continue on. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Exile because we're away from home, our spiritual home, which is in the presence of God. When we refuse to delight in the holiness of God, whether it's through willful disobedience or being in that default mode, like I talked about earlier, we should be ready to experience the discipline of the Lord. For the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Consider again the account of Job. I love Job for some reason tonight. The narrator tells us Job's error as he was dealing with his situation. Namely, he justified himself rather than God. Now, granted, he started out really, really good. I mean, loses his children, all of his wealth gone, and the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord. And then his wonderful friends came and started talking. And aside, if you do have someone suffering, and you know, just go be with them. Just don't say anything. That was a joke. Okay, sorry. I had laughter right here. That's why I'm pausing. Okay, cool. For the Lord discipline those he loves. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There we go. As his condition worsened and as time moved on, however, Job began to justify himself before God. If you think about Luke 18 and the Pharisee, he prayed. He says, God, I got it written right here. God, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And he has this long litany of why God should bless him and why he stands blessed. And then you have the tax collector over there. Probably, I mean, he can't be too far away because the guy sees him, is referring to him in his prayer, and he's beating his chest, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have you ever found yourself fighting against what the Lord is doing in your life? I have. Are your prayers more in keeping with the Pharisee? But God, I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. You should be blessing me here. What's going on? Is the system broken? Or do you have the prayer of the tax collector on your lips? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or better yet, and I think this is the ideal, do you pray like Jesus? Not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to pass over this verse too quickly. Make sure you hear what Peter is saying. He is admonishing the Christian to fear the discipline of the Father. When taken in context with the previous section, I believe the argument goes like this. Those who have hope in Christ have been given new hearts and new minds, which find the holiness of God supremely valuable. If, however, you've not experienced sanctification in a particular area, remember that your position in Christ does not make you immune to the discipline of the Father. Supremely, we should act out of a sincere desire to be like Christ. If necessary, however, we should at least act out of the respect for God as Father and Lord. We should obey right away. Finally, let's look at verses 18 through 21. knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, Peter emphasizes God acting to redeem his chosen people. I don't know if you guys, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Taken. Can I have a show of hands? I just want to know. Hey, I want to. Audience participation. Taken tells the story of a father. I think he's like an ex-CIA guy. And he goes through just about everything you can imagine to get his daughter back, who was kidnapped on a trip in France. So she goes to France. She's with a friend. They get bamboozled by some guy at the airport, taken off, kidnapped. He somehow gets on the phone with the kidnappers, and from that phone call, is able to backtrack and get over there and rescue his daughter after assassinating just about, like, I don't know, about 50-something people. One guy. I mean, it's like an army of one here. And as impressive as that is, I mean, that love that a father has, he would go through anything to rescue a daughter. As impressive as that is, God has done something far greater. The invisible, eternal, omnipotent God took upon himself flesh so that he could die, shed blood, and redeem us. Beyond imaginable. Beyond imaginable. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Before the world was, the work that the God-man Jesus Christ accomplished in time was foreknown. Again, one should hear that eternal decree. And it is through faith in him that we are enabled to hope. Now, before I pass off from that last point, I want to read something to you. I'd never heard it put this way, and from now on, I will put it this way. I was going over this right before I came and everything, and I was like, oh, I need to put that in there. And I looked at the clock, and it's 5:20. I was like, well, yeah, we'll just take the book with us. All right, so let me see if I can find this real quick. The non-negotiable for salvation is not faith, but the Spirit by whom we have Christ, by whom in turn we have the Father. I'll read that one more time just in case you're still like, what in the world is he trying to get at? The non-negotiables for salvation is not faith, but the Spirit by whom we have Christ, by whom in turn we have the Father. You can hear justification by faith alone apart from works, and without a certain safeguard, start thinking, well, I just got to increase my faith. I, hear that word? It's not supposed to be creeping in there, that I word. God gets the glory. That's why he says we must be born again. Spirit comes first. How does faith come? Through the Spirit, as you read the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not through your effort. Not through what you can do. I was at the Lifeway the other day. They know me by name. When I walk in the door, it is hilarious. Y'all remember Cheers? Norm would walk in. Norm! It's like, Tim! When I walk in that place, it's great. That might be why I go there a lot, by the way. So I go in, and Doug is talking about, oh, me and the guys got together the other day, and we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. And he went on his spiel, and of course, I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say next, because I got to have a good line, right? So he gets to the end, I was like, yeah, me and the boys just went through the fruit of the Spirit, too. He says, well, you know what thing that really got to me? I was like, what's that? He says, I look at it, and I says, you know, I want more love, joy, peace, patience. And so, you know, I'll take one and say, well, I'm gonna be more loving today. And he says, I fail every time. He says, but then I realized I was doing it the wrong way. It's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of duck. At this time I'm just listening. I'm not trying to think about what I'm going to say next. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. And he kept going. The Spirit is the one that produces that in us. Our only job, guys, is to remain in the vine. And the vine produces the fruit. Do we know the method by which faith comes? Yes, through the Word. Well, what can we do? We can go to the Word and prayerfully consider it and meditate over it and ask God to change our hearts through the power of His Spirit and to produce fruit in our lives. That's it. That's why God likes prayer. We're helpless beings. And the more you realize that, the more you see how great and awesome a Savior He really is. With that, I have a couple of questions for application. If I can get to them. With regard to how a child should behave toward his father, I have argued from the scriptures that the Christians should see the Father's holiness as beautiful and desirable. Moreover, they should strive in the power of the Spirit to imitate the Father's character, not in their own power, in the power of the Spirit to imitate the Father's character. So I ask you a question. Do you find God's holiness beautiful? Do you desire to imitate the Father's character? If so, are you striving to do it in the power of the Spirit? And if not, are you prayerfully meditating upon the Word of God that your mind might be renewed so that you might pursue these things? With regard to a loving father and how he interacts with his child, I've argued from the scriptures that the father disciplines those he loves. Are you capable throughout each of life's circumstances that the father sends your way, that the father sends your way? Nothing is a surprise to him. It's a surprise to us. But he's up there. Have you considered my servant? Insert your name here. And it's for your good and for his glory. Are you able to say, not as I will, but as you will? Or do you cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or do you tout your resume, I did this, I did this, I do this, I do this? Expecting him to change your circumstances because of that. Finally, with regard to the sovereignty of God and salvation, to being ransomed by the blood of the living God, do you dare add anything to the price he's paid for the salvation that you have? Or are you willing to give Jesus all the glory? Father, we love you and we glorify your holy and righteous name. You are sovereign above all. Nothing that our hands have done. Only through the foundation that you have laid, which is your word, by the power of your Spirit, do you bring us to yourself. And we thank you. If anyone here is not saved, Father, I pray that you will draw them by your word, not by my words, but by your word that was spoken here tonight. Cause us to love you, to desire to have your attributes, to display your character. And because we love you, we just want the world to see how great our Father is. To the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.